Let's rise. Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the book of Hosea, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And the Lord said to me, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who looked to other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 omers of barley. And I said to her, 'You shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days.'" So far, sermon text. You may be seated. In Christ Jesus, the bridegroom of his church, who is eternally faithful to his covenant vows, dear fellow redeemed. One of the first truths we taught our children as babies is that they are deeply loved by mom and dad. And as Christian parents, one of the first truths we taught our children as babies is that they're even more deeply loved by God. Many of us now learned, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so," early on in our infancy. And I'm sure many of us as parents taught our children the same thing. One of the most popular passages, and maybe the first you learned too, is, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." This foundational truth of God's love is so important for us to learn and know, to be able to better understand the makeup of God. So love is the essence of God. In fact, the Bible says God is love. And this love of God is so simple that even a child can grasp it through faith. And yet a theologian will spend an entire lifetime of studying it and meditating on it, expounding on it, and applying its applications to his life. This morning we're taking a fresh look at the love of God through the tear-stained eyes of the Old Testament prophet Hosea. And from our text this morning, we find that the love of God in Christ is unconditional. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's unceasing. It never ends. And it's ever active. It leads to repentant faith. As we mentioned in our first comments before our first reading, the life of Hosea was really unique and unusual. The Lord God not only commanded Hosea to proclaim a message to the faithless people of Israel by mouth, he also proclaimed the same message by his actions, the actions of his family life. The Lord God commanded Hosea to go out and marry a prostitute. He was to marry this prostitute as an illustration of the relationship between faithless Israel and the Lord Jehovah. Even as the love between Hosea and Gomer was one-sided, so also love between God and his people was one-sided. And even as Gomer was Hosea's wife, so also Israel had betrothed themselves and were married spiritually to the Lord Jehovah. But in both cases, the brides fell into adultery, ran after other lovers. In Gomer's case, it was physical adultery with other men. In Israel's case, it was spiritual adultery with other gods. In other words, idolatry. Hosea lived about 200 years after the nation of Israel was divided into those two parts. The northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, called Israel. The southern kingdom, called Judah. Now Jeroboam II is in command of Israel. And they've reached their peak. For the first time in generations, there's prosperity and there's peace. There's booming agricultural economy. But just like in the past with Elijah and Elisha, the people were living the same way they did all those 200 years. They rejected the Lord. They didn't listen to his words. And they worshiped those golden calves in Dan and Bethel. Perhaps you remember about 2 months ago when we had a discussion on Jeroboam I, when the kingdom was first divided, how Jeroboam thought, I don't want my people going to Jerusalem to worship the Lord Jehovah, because then they'd be in the southern kingdom and they might stay there and maybe they'll even overthrow me. And so he built these golden calves way up in Dan and also in Bethel, north of Jerusalem, and said, here is your Lord Jehovah. Worship him here in Israel. That was the introduction of idolatry. And that idolatry plagued the kingdom of Israel throughout its whole history. But now, 200 years later, these people were not only worshiping golden calves, they also worshiped Baal, god of the Canaanites, and Ashtarte, the goddess of fertility, and took part in all their immorality and all the drunkenness of those worship services. But the people had promised faithfulness for one generation, after another generation, after another generation, but they failed. The Lord God called that, being the bride of the church, he called that spiritual adultery. He said they were whoring after other gods. They were prostituting themselves before these idols. They gave their love, their actions, their desire, their affections of worship to man-invented gods. And that's why God called Hosea to publicly go out and marry a prostitute. To show to the people that Gomer was an example of them. The adulterous people. This marriage produced 3 children. And the Lord God gave to these 3 children some very strange names to show their relationship with the Lord and also to prophesy the future. The firstborn was named Jezreel, which literally means God scatters. The secondborn, a daughter, was named Lo-Ruhamah, which means not pitied or no mercy. And the third child, a boy, was called Lo-Ami, which means not my people. In other words, the nation of Israel would no longer find any mercy from God. They were no longer God's people. And God would scatter them. The fulfillment of the prophecy of those names took place 30 years later, after Jeroboam II died in 722 BC, when the northern kingdom of Israel was carried away into captivity by the Assyrians, and they never returned. But now as we get to chapter 3 of Hosea's little book, it sounds as if God is kind of changing his mind. We find that Gomer again has been unfaithful. He's committed adultery. She's left Hosea. And God tells Hosea, go again and love the woman who is loved by a lover and has committed adultery. What a terribly hard command. God is saying, Hosea, forget the hurt. Forget the pain that your wife has caused you. Forget all the shame. Forget, forgive, and go and love her again and take her back and live with her as husband and wife. So Hosea goes and finds Gomer, got to buy her back from the slavery that she's in with 6 ounces of silver and 10 bushels of barley, and takes her back to be his wife. What a beautiful picture of the Lord's unconditional love for us. Gomer didn't deserve Hosea's love. She destroyed that love. And yet Hosea reached out to her and brought her back to him as his wife, paying for her, redeeming her, to be committed to her again for a lifetime. She didn't deserve it. Neither did Israel. And neither do we. For we cannot, we have not, and we did not earn or deserve any of our Savior's love. We too have promised faithfulness to the Lord, have committed spiritual adultery in our hearts and our lives every time we sin. Every time we place something that's more important than God in our life, our recreation, our job, our free time, our possessions, friends, whatever it may be, we too are committing adultery in our hearts with the Lord. It was to our Lord God that we made that promise, just like Joseph and Rachel did last Sunday, to be faithful to Him, forsaking all others until death. And yet, even though we've broken that spiritual promise time and time and time again because of our sinful thoughts, words, and deeds, our Lord comes to us and seeks us out, buys us back from the slavery and bondage of sin, death, and the devil, not with some silver or bushels of barley, but with an unimaginable price. Our Savior's body and blood is a priceless payment. Unconditional, one-sided love for us that we could never earn, deserve, or pay for. When Hosea went and got Gomer and redeemed her and brought her back, he now tells her the actions he now expects of her. He did not put her away through divorce because of her adultery. He didn't have her stoned to death because of her fornication, which he had the legal right to do. But instead, he took her back. And now he says, now you have a changed heart, a changed attitude, and love me. Be faithful to me. No other man but me for the rest of your life. And Hosea promised to her, so too will I be toward you. Again, what a beautiful picture of our Lord's love for us. It is unceasing. Lord, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I will never leave you nor forsake you, our Lord declares to us. In Isaiah, the Lord says, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you. Nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. Again, our Lord says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And Jeremiah, our bridegroom, says to us, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you, drawn us to Him. And the Apostle Paul, in a letter to the Romans, declares, who shall separate us from this love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword? In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our Savior's love for us is not only unconditional, one-sided, it is unceasing. It never ends. And that leads us to the last point of our text this morning. Our Savior's love for us is ever active. What that means is that It brings about a changed attitude in our hearts. It leads us to repentance over our sins and a confident trust in Jesus Christ that leads us to promise to be faithful, to want to love and live for and serve our God alone. Again, Paul writes, the love of Christ compels us. The word compels means to push or to shove forward. Christ's love pushes us forward, shoves us forward. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Christ's love will push me and push you to not live for ourselves, but to want to live for Jesus. Hosea says in verse 4, as a prophecy of the kingdom of Israel, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. As we said, that came to pass when the Assyrians came in, took over the country. They had no longer any kings, no longer any princesses. They no longer could worship not only the false gods, but they couldn't even worship the Lord Jehovah. All those sacrifices were destroyed. They no longer were in Israel. But then in verse 5, Hosea writes, afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So when is afterward? Hosea says in the latter days. Well, that term is used by the Old Testament prophets to always mean the time of the Messiah, the New Testament era, the latter or last days. The children of Israel are going to turn. It's not being they're returning back to Palestine. It means they're going to have their hearts turned around. They're going to come back to the Lord Jehovah. They can be led to repentance over their sins and seek that one who sits on David's throne, Christ the Messiah, terrified by their sins, led to repentance through the Spirit. They will call upon the name of the Lord. This turning to God, trembling over our sins, and yet trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior for forgiveness, is the Holy Spirit's work in you and me through the law and the gospel. Scripture uses quite a few illustrations or pictures of God's love for us. In one part, God says he's like a mother who loves her little baby. God said he's got father love for his children. The Lord Jesus says he's got the shepherd love for his sheep. But one of the most vivid pictures of God's love for lost sinners is Hosea's love for his faithless wife Gomer. Only in the life and death of our Savior Jesus can we see more clearly God's great love for us lost sinners, that he would go out to seek and to save us, miserable, undeserving, lost people. Paul said, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. Paul said, Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. May our Savior God's unconditional, unceasing, and ever active love fill our hearts and lead us to respond with a lifetime of faithful loving, devotion, dedication, commitment, and active service to our bridegroom. Amen.